Now, let's pray and get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to us. We praise you this morning and look forward to the celebration after service. Father, I pray that you speak to us through your word and through your spirit and help us learn and have a greater understanding of what we're doing today, as well as how that impacts our daily lives as Christians and as followers of you. We pray for you to speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, our topic for this morning is water baptism. So we're going to do, it's a little bit different today. We're not covering a specific passage, but the topic of water baptism. And it's a little bit of a different style of study. So I hope you're really in the mood to learn something today, because this is one of those types of messages where we're going to learn a ton of things. We're probably going to learn more about baptism today than you ever wanted to learn about baptism ever. But hopefully, I mean, it's a really important thing for two reasons. One is we're getting people baptized today, so we should know why we're doing that and the significance of that. But also, we should understand this very fundamental part of our Christian faith. And sometimes I think this can be one of those things in our faith that we take for granted. We know we're supposed to do and we do it. We don't really understand it that deeply. So today we're going to understand it that deeply. And it'll be kind of like a Q&A type format where we have three major questions that we're going to be answering, and we're going to be answering them very, very detailed and in depth. We're going to have tons of scripture references, and I'll be quoting pieces and parts of scripture, but no one set big passage. So for our first question for today, out of the three, the question is, what is water baptism? What is water baptism? Water baptism is the ceremony of submerging in water those who believe and follow Jesus, as you might have guessed. Now, the root of the New Testament word for baptism, not the word itself, but the root word, simply means to dip or fully submerge something. And that root word is only used three times in the New Testament. The first time is in Luke chapter 16 to describe the dipping of a finger in water to relieve hellfire. In John chapter 15, Jesus dips his bread into a cup to identify Judas as his betrayer. And in Revelation 19, Jesus wears a robe dipped in blood. So you can see the root of the word is all used in the New Testament in relation to eternal judgment and in relation to seeking relief from that judgment. So the root of the word is rooted in this seeking relief from eternal judgment. Now, the New Testament word itself for baptism or to baptize, it means to dip or immerse or submerge or to cleanse, to wash, to make clean, even to overwhelm is the sense of the word. So next time your kid or your spouse is dirty or a little stinky, and you say, you need to go get baptized. A regular shower is not going to cut it for you. Go get it. The New Testament action of baptism is a sacred rite performed as a sign of the removal of sin. It's administered to those who profess their faith in Jesus and those who receive eternal salvation, those who are born again into new life by the Holy Spirit. This is an initiation into the fellowship of Christ and the fellowship of the church as we're gathered here today. So that is what water baptism is. Now, this is not to be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a term that we hear often. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initiation of the Holy Spirit's work in and through believers in a powerful way. This is both things are a one-time event, water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they have a ton of similarities between the two. Water baptism even though they have these similarities, water baptism doesn't cause the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're distinct things. But that being said, the New Testament tends to blend these terms quite a bit, using the same term, baptism, to refer to both water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's often challenging as we're reading through the New Testament to determine when a passage mentions baptism or baptized. Are we talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are we talking about water baptism? And I think that challenge, those terms being used, or that one term being used for both, I think that's by design. That in many ways, water baptism provides a visual of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. So for today, we're not focused on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're focused on water baptism, but they are closely related. So we will be covering verses that touch on both, or touch on the baptism of the Spirit. We'll reference it a couple of times, but we're focused on water baptism. If you want to learn more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we did this series during COVID, a virtual series called Q&A with the Pastor. And it was all on Google Meet, virtual Zoom type situation, but we recorded those and we put each question on our website. So if you go to our website, go to the messages tab, Q&A in the with the Pastor is there. And if you click on that, there's a whole bunch of different topics. There's a couple on the Holy Spirit and a couple on baptism. And so you can look through those, and that'll provide you more background onto baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're interested. But today's ceremony is what baptism looks like in our church. So what to expect for later today, about 5 to 10 minutes after service, I will meet in my office with those who desire to be baptized today. My office is right back there. You can walk around past children's ministry to get to it. Now, in there, we will review what we discussed today, and we'll answer questions that people have. We'll confirm each other's faith in Jesus, and we'll pray together in preparation. Then our whole congregation as a church will gather outside, and each person that wants to be baptized will be baptized one by one in the classy pool that's out there that we blew up. Now, we'll give each person a chance to say any words to the crowd, to the congregation that they desire, if they desire to. They don't have to. And I will ask them a few simple yes or no questions to be able to confirm their faith publicly to the crowd. Then I will baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when they come back up, our whole congregation will celebrate and applaud and shout, and it'll be fun. And the congregation plays an important role in this ceremony, and that's the role of a witness to these declarations of faith and these statements of faith. So after that is completed, we'll celebrate with food and fellowship and fun and have a good celebration. I still remember when I got baptized, which it's got to be a lot of years ago, but I still remember it so clearly. I remember going into the cafe that the church had afterwards, and my hair's wet, and all like friends and family are around, and we're joking and laughing and celebrating, and then we go out to lunch afterwards, and it's just a blast to celebrate as a family of God and celebrate such a wonderful moment of baptism. So that's what we get to experience today after service. So that is what water baptism is. That's a quick description of what water baptism is. That brings us to our second question, is why do we do water baptism? We know what it is. Why are we doing it? Now, the first reason that we do water baptisms is because the Old Testament sets the stage for water baptism. The first concept from the Old Testament that I think it's important for us to understand is the concept of a sign of a covenant. A sign of a covenant. See, a covenant is a pledge of allegiance between two parties. Not like I pledge allegiance to the flag, pledge of allegiance, but you're pledging your allegiance to another, and it's between two parties. In this case, a covenant is between God and man and human. In Genesis 17, God makes a covenant with Abraham to make Abraham's descendants God's chosen people. And in this covenant, God commits to bless Abraham And Abraham commits to follow God. You see, there's a commitment between both parties to one another. This is an internal covenant between God and Abraham. They internally have this covenant between each other, but it's identified by an outward mark. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that outward mark is circumcision. That anybody born into the house of Abraham would be circumcised, and that would bring them into this covenant that God had with Abraham. And they'd be included in this covenant of agreement that God would bless them and they would follow God. Now, baptism isn't the same thing as circumcision, nor does it replace circumcision. It's certainly more pleasant, I imagine. But just as circumcision is an outward mark of a covenant, so is baptism an outward mark of a covenant. Like Abraham, we commit to follow God, and God commits to bless us with eternal life. So it's this covenant that we've made between God for our eternal life. God's blessing us with eternal life. We're committing to follow him, and baptism is that outward sign of that covenant. Now, the second concept from the Old Testament that's important for us to understand is the many Old Testament examples that are similar to baptism. So, for example, in Genesis 1, the Spirit hovers over the waters, and God brings life out of those waters. So in that creation story, the Spirit of God is there, the waters are there, and they're there when life is created by God. In Genesis 6 through 9, God cleanses the earth from death with a great flood and gives Noah new life. In Exodus 2, baby Moses was put into the river to save him from death, and he's brought out of the river to a new life. In Exodus 14, adult Moses parts the sea to save Israel from the death of the Egyptians and bring them into a new life on the other side of the sea. Throughout the law in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are many, many cleansing rituals with water. And a great example of one is Numbers chapter 19, where water is used to cleanse the living after they've been in contact with someone who has died, life and death. In Joshua 3, Joshua leads Israel to cross the Jordan into the promised land. This is their promised new life that they go into. In 2 Kings 5, the prophet Elisha heals a man who has leprosy by washing him in the river, and his dead skin, his dead flesh that would eventually kill him, is washed clean, and he's now made alive. In Psalm 51, David asks for God to wash him from sin and give him a renewed spirit. We sing that song, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God." That's where that's from. Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel describes the cleansing of Israel's sin with water, giving him a new heart, giving Israel a new heart and new spirit. In Jonah chapters 1 and 2, Jonah is swallowed by a fish as he returns from rebellion and is spit back out onto land in order to follow God from there. Now, there's obviously plenty more Old Testament references to water and cleansing and new life. But the Old Testament sets the stage for two things. First, that we need a sign of our covenant with God. And the second thing is that that water and the cleansing of water is a perfect symbol and a perfect sign to demonstrate that covenant with God. You know, I love sunny days like this that we're experiencing today. When it's rainy, I always get like depressed, you know, light depressed. Like I always feel down and sluggish and like, ugh, blah. So I always look forward to sunny days, but I will admit that when I look through the gross grayness of a rainy day, I know some of you disagree with me, but the gross grayness of a rainy day and I see a rainbow, I do think back to God's promise to humanity to never flood the earth again. And I do think to how that promise has been transformed or extended or added on to as his promise to particularly save me from my sin and not only save the world from that type of a death, but save me from a personal death and give me new life. So even in a rainy day, I can find that joy that we find in baptism. So that's how the Old Testament sets the stage for why we do baptisms. Now, the New Testament gives us plenty of examples of baptisms. The best example must be the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. John was baptizing crowds of people, but he wasn't baptizing them in Jesus' name. He was baptizing them in water for unto repentance. You can see that in Matthew chapter 3. But the purpose of this pre-Christ baptism was to point or prepare people for Jesus' coming. Then Jesus, in that environment, comes to John himself to be baptized. And this is the start of Jesus' ministry. He begins his ministry with his own baptism. When Jesus, he gets baptized by John, and when he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit and God the Father greet him as he comes out of the water. And then Jesus here initiates a new era of baptism. It's no longer just a practice for repentance, but now we're being baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here at Jesus' baptism, all three are present. So when we are baptizing later today, and those who are baptized are brought out of the water, guess who will greet them? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. According to John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples actually baptized more people, specifically his disciples on his behalf, baptized more people than John the Baptist, the guy with the Baptist in his name, did throughout his ministry. So Jesus was very into baptizing people into their faith. And after Jesus, after his baptism, after his life, death, and resurrection, the early church in the book of Acts considered baptism very important as well. Here are some examples. In Acts 2, about 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus and were baptized right away, the same day. 3,000 people, that's an administrative nightmare there. 3,000 people baptized that same day. In Acts 8, Philip led a sorcerer and his followers to Christ and then baptized them. Again, in Acts chapter 8, Philip met a government official on the street, just on the street. He was preaching to this government official. This government official came to faith. Government official says, look, there's some water by the side of the road. Let's just get baptized right now. And Philip baptized him. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, who would later be renamed Paul, was healed of his blindness and baptized by Ananias after he came to faith. Acts 10, Peter leads a high-ranking soldier to faith and baptizes that soldier and baptizes his whole household. In Acts 16, Paul led a woman who sold cloth to faith and baptized her whole household as well. Again, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas led their own prison guard to faith and baptized his whole family as well. In Acts 18, the ruler of the Jewish synagogue and other Gentiles believed and were baptized. In Acts 19, Paul found believers in Ephesus, the location that the book of Ephesians was written to. And those believers, they weren't baptized in Jesus' name yet. They were only baptized in John the Baptist. And so Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Now, it's helpful to note that some received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before they were water baptized, and some in the book of Acts received it afterwards. So they're definitely not the same thing, but they're definitely related. They're the visible and invisible signs. The visible sign of the covenant is the visible water baptism. The invisible sign of the covenant is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives us a unique power from the Lord. There are two things that we should take away from these New Testament examples. The first one is urgency, and the second one is completeness. These baptisms were performed right away. They weren't delayed for years and years and years and whenever it feels right, but it was like now. Like, I can't wait because I gave my faith to Jesus and I need to show it now. That urgency of demonstrating and proclaiming to the world that I have this covenant with God. I have this new salvation in me. I've been made clean, and I want everyone to know it. The second thing is completeness. That there is this significant confidence that God covers us for life. That this one baptism represents I'm covered for good. Not that I need to get baptized every couple of years, but today I gave my life to Christ. I'm getting baptized, and that covers me forever, for eternity. It's like a dream of mine to be like walking down the street and talking to, and I just run into someone, talk to them about God, and they give their life to Christ. And then we just like see a pool and go see a puddle, I don't know, and go and like baptize them right there, right then and there. It's like a dream. Someday it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you about it. Now, it's also important to see how many different types of people were baptized. Did you notice? I specifically mentioned who they were. Because the kingdom of God, the church, our faith is not limited to one group of people. The kingdom of God, the church, our faith is for the whole world. Every different type of person is invited to be included in this. And we're all baptized, all from different backgrounds. We're all baptized into one group. And that group is the people of God. All of our differences, we're all united as one in Christ. So those are all the New Testament examples. After the Old Testament examples of why we do water baptisms. I told you this is going to be packed full of knowledge here. So here's the New Testament commands for us to be baptized. First off, Jesus himself commands us to be baptized and to baptize others in the Gospels. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mark 16, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now notice how each step of the process that Jesus describes, he commands us to go, he commands us to preach, when they come to faith, he commands us to baptize, and then he commands us to teach. So all of us, every Christian, is commanded to go out into the world to spread the good news of what Jesus can do to save us. And all of us are commanded to preach that good news to non-believers, to tell people who currently do not believe in Jesus the hope and the eternal life that they can have in Christ, to explain that to them. And when they come to faith, all of us are responsible and called to initiate them into the kingdom of God, bring them into the church, into their faith, baptize them. And then after that, after they've become Christians, all of us are called to help raise them up in their faith, teach them, instruct them, disciple them. Every one of us is called to each one of those things, as Jesus describes. And baptism is a core part of that process. You can't leave baptism out of that. It's a fundamental step on that larger path to discipleship. We're all called to lead people to Jesus. And we're all called to help raise them up in their faith and help them grow in their relationship with Christ. Witnessing or showing the truth of Jesus is a fundamental part of baptism. I think the only time I can remember my dad being in a church other than a funeral is my baptism. The only time I can remember that intrinsic in the baptism, because you think of what the baptism is, as a statement of a declaration of your faith and a sign of your faith, intrinsic in the baptism is a witness to the world that, hey, this has happened to me. I have been saved by Jesus. I have been washed clean, and you can have that too. Intrinsic in that. And that's something that defines us from this moment of baptism on through the rest of our lives as Christians. Now, the rest of the New Testament develops and corrects our doctrine of baptism, but it presupposes that we are baptized ourselves and that we are actively baptizing others or bringing others into the faith. So that's why we do baptisms. Now, what is the significance of water baptism is our final question for today. Final question, jam-packed with fullness of answers. We'll be done around 2 p.m. today. Now, the significance of water baptism, it is an outward expression of an inward reality. An outward expression of an inward reality. I'm pretty sure I heard that from a pastor sometime. I wish I could quote him. I don't know which one it was. Might have been Pastor Gene from Calvary Hanford, but I'm not 100% sure. Yeah. In John chapter 3, Jesus shows our need for salvation in order to be accepted into God's kingdom. Jesus talks about our need to be spiritually washed clean and given a new spirit. Jesus describes this as a rebirth or born again into a godly life. Now, our inward reality as Christians is experiencing this cleansing and rebirth of our souls that Jesus describes. Titus 3 says this is a washing of regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Spirit poured out on us, this water imagery, this washing imagery. 1 Peter 3 says baptism is receiving a good conscience toward God through the resurrection. So it's easy to see how water baptism is an outward expression of this inward cleansing, what's happening in our souls. Galatians 3 proclaims that when we were baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, which means our outward expression does not stop today when we're baptized. But our outward expression continues forward every single day after that. We live our lives from our baptism forward, demonstrating Christ himself to the world. We walk around showing the world what Christ looks like. Romans 6 goes even further, connecting baptism to sharing in Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul says, we were buried with him through baptism into death and raised from the dead. In other words, baptism literally demonstrates our death of our old life as we go down under the water, buried, and our life, our rebirth of our new life in Christ as we come up. To this day, I remember from my baptism the feeling of getting in the baptismal, walking up the steps, getting into the water, getting in ready, answering the questions. I remember the crowd of the church. I remember going under the water. I remember being under the water. I remember thinking, you need to keep me down here a little bit longer. I need some extra cleansing. And I remember coming back up and just feeling the moment, feeling how special that was and what that represented and how it's publicly identified by the whole church. Now, baptism is not for salvation, but baptism represents an initiation. We know that we're not saved by baptism because we are only saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 says we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works. Romans 10 says we are saved by saying and believing Jesus is Lord, risen from the dead. Baptism is a work, so it can't save us. And obviously you can say and believe that Jesus is Lord without being baptized. In fact, Luke chapter 23, Jesus guarantees the thief on the cross will be saved. But Jesus didn't like hop off the cross, pull the thief down, baptize him real quick, put him back on the cross, hop back on the cross. They just stayed on the cross. There was no baptism, but Jesus confirms that he was saved. So if you die without being water baptized, you can still be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But even though that's true, we still need to get water baptized. And the reason is all of the biblical examples and all of the commands that we previously went through in the last question. All of those different signs. A water baptism is like a marriage certificate, a certificate of being part of the church and being part of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5 actually uses that kind of language, describes Christ loving his bride, the church, by washing her and cleansing her. And similar to circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism is the sign of our covenant with God for salvation. Now, any Christian is authorized to perform a baptism of another Christian at any time. So we don't need a special ceremony like we have today to do it. We're all commanded to baptize by Jesus in Matthew 28, and we see many different people baptizing all through the book of Acts, which we covered today. But we tend to prefer a church ceremony like we have today because baptism is a church event, similar to how a wedding ceremony is a special event with all of the witnesses. It's possible to get married at a courthouse. I remember when Morgan and I went to the courthouse to get our marriage license, I remember joking with her right there, let's just elope right now, you know, get the marriage done. We don't even have to do the whole ceremony. She didn't like that, but the wedding is special, right? You don't, it means something, and so you have an event out of it. Similarly, we make an event out of the baptism because it is a special commitment as well. Baptism is an initiation ceremony into the family of God. And by doing it in a church setting, we get to celebrate this initiation as a church. Beyond that, the congregation, as witnesses, we also get to take responsibility to help disciple those who are baptized, help raise them up in our faith so that our church is here for each other long after today. We're here for each other later today, but we're here for each other for the rest of our lives while we're here. Now, baptism is a significant practice done in a specific way. A significant practice done in a specific way. There's a reason for each aspect of how we do baptism and how we don't conduct baptisms. For example, we baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. First of all, we do this because this is the example that the New Testament gives us most clearly in Matthew 28, which we read. But 1 Corinthians 1 shows us that it's possible to be baptized in the name of another person or baptized in the name of another religion. So we want to clarify what is specific about this baptism, that is specifically a baptism into our God, not into this church, not into a certain person. It's not me who's baptizing later, or you're not baptizing into me or anything else. You're baptizing into the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we confirm that with those who are baptized. Now, we also practice full submersion baptism rather than the sprinkling of water. For one thing, the definition of the New Testament word for baptism that we covered early, it usually refers to, almost always refers to, full submersion. Also, the examples of baptism we have in the New Testament seem to be all full submersion baptisms. Finally, it's important to demonstrate the important imagery of washing, death to life, death, rebirth, all of that imagery that we've talked about. Colossians 2 describes buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised. The sprinkling of water just doesn't quite capture that same imagery as the full submersion baptism. And then we also don't baptize babies here. We dedicate babies instead. There isn't an example of babies being baptized in the New Testament. Families and households were baptized, as we saw, as we read, or referred to. But so it's possible that babies were baptized along with their families and households, but we don't see that specifically in the New Testament. Infant baptism also doesn't accurately represent the significance of baptism. Romans 6 describes baptism with decisions of faith and knowledge of doctrine. Babies obviously aren't cognitively developed enough to be able to have those thoughts. So if the baby isn't representing that, then what is baptism representing, you know, if the baby doesn't have that faith on their own? So instead of baptism for babies, we dedicate babies in front of the congregation. It's usually a smaller ceremony done in the middle of a service where we proclaim the parent's faith on the child's behalf. And as a church, we commit to help raise the child in the faith. And hopefully next month we'll have a couple of these because we have a handful of babies in our church that we're hoping to dedicate. Well, even though we don't baptize babies here, we are willing to baptize children, not necessarily all children. First reason why we're willing to baptize children is that Jesus rebuked his three disciples or all of his disciples in all three gospels when they stopped children from coming to him. So this means that Jesus respects kids and he thinks they're cognitively aware and Jesus wants them to come to him. Second, in Hebrews 6, it describes baptism as an elementary doctrine, meaning kids should be able to understand what baptism is. For the most part, we leave it up to the parents to decide if their child is ready to be baptized. We do suggest or give a guideline that usually around 12 years old or older is an appropriate age for them to fully understand, because 12 years old is the beginning of adolescence in our culture, but that's not a hard, fast rule, just kind of like a guideline. And we obviously pastorally reserve the right to not baptize anyone if any reason comes that we just feel like we don't personally want to baptize someone. She won't like that I shared this, but my mom, I came and said, when I was 11, I came and said that I wanted to get baptized. And she was like, "Nah, I don't believe you. I don't believe that you're ready for that." So she made me wait a whole another year until I was 12 to get baptized. And as a kid, that was like, you know, kind of frustrating to me. Like I want to get baptized now. But as a mother, she knew how my faith had wavered in the past. She knew how my understanding of the faith had wavered in the past. And she wanted to make sure I understood my faith before I made this public declaration. This is a one-time public declaration. And so I think rightfully now, looking back, she was wise enough. She made the call to say, wait, make sure you understand your faith and then do it. And when I did it when I was 12, it was so confident. You know, I was ready. And so parents are going to need to make that decision for their kids. And the church, we will help make that decision for kids, for the parents, or with the parents, rather, as well. We avoid participating in baptisms of other religions, as we're warned in 1 Corinthians 15. Specifically, we only get baptized for ourselves. We don't get baptized on behalf of the dead or on behalf of anyone else, according to the same passage. And finally, what's specific about our baptisms is that we only get baptized once. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, into one Spirit." Ephesians 4 says, "There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God." We don't need to be baptized again and again and again, because every time we feel we need a renewing of our commitment, we're still under the original covenant that our first baptism represented. So we can renew our faith again, but we shouldn't feel like we constantly need to get baptized over and over again. Now, we do make a few exceptions to this one baptism rule, specifically for those who are baptized as infants and those who their first baptism was done in vain or without faith. So in the case of infant baptism, it's obviously not full submersion baptism, but also the infant isn't aware of their faith. And so we make an exception there that if you've been infant baptized, we'd be willing to baptize you again now that you are aware of your faith. Also, those who get baptized without faith, they're peer pressured into it or whatever, and they get baptized. We consider that kind of like being baptized into the wrong name. Maybe the pastor said you were being baptized into Jesus, but you personally weren't thinking that at the time. And so we'd be willing to baptize you again in that scenario as well. We usually let the individual decide if these exceptions apply to them or not. You know, if you feel your baptism is representative of your faith, then great. Let's count that. That's the purpose of it. But if you feel like one of these exceptions apply to you and that baptism really wasn't a real baptism of your faith into Christ, then we'd be willing to baptize you again. Other than that, we stick firm to only one baptism. A really important final note, as I listed out all these ways that we do baptism and why we do it that way, an important final note is that we do not look down on other denominations who do baptism differently than us. We do not look down on other denominations that do baptism differently than us, because we don't believe that baptism is for salvation. And if it's not a matter of salvation, it's a secondary issue. Even though baptism is really, really important for all Christians, what's also important is that we give each other grace. And so we extend grace to other denominations who disagree with us on points. All of the denominations, we're all doing the best we can to understand Scripture the best we can on this point. And when we talked about all the reasons why we do it the way we do it here, and why we understand Scripture to point to that here, but other denominations have good reasons too. And so we don't look down upon them, but we do feel like this is probably the most biblical way. But we do not look down on any other denominations for how they do it. With all that being said, that was a mouthful. So we know what baptism is. We know why we do it, and we know what the significance is. So today, congratulations for those of you who are planning on getting baptized. And those of you who haven't been baptized, or one of the exceptions apply to you, and you've now feel like you want to get baptized, meet me in my office after service. You're more than welcome to join spur of the moment. We can figure out some clothing situations for you. Don't worry about it. Just hop back there, and we can talk about getting baptized today. And I encourage you to, if that applies to you, because this is a celebration. And as a church, we should just be really happy about what's going on here today and celebrate together. And hopefully we have a really deep understanding of water baptism now. Amen. Another thing is we're going to move into a time of communion. And I think it just happened to fall on the last day of the month for our communion day. But communion is a day that we, or is a rite that we take that represents the sacrifice that was necessary for our baptism to mean anything. Communion also was originally done in a whole meal format. So it's so fitting that we're doing communion today and baptizing people at the same time and then having a meal together. It's kind of an all-encompassing celebration. So let's take part in that. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion together. Father, thank you for all this work that you've done to help us understand what you've done inside of us, how you've changed our lives. You've washed us clean. You've made us new. So we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your salvation. We rejoice in those who are publicly declaring and representing what you've done for them today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you've never given your life to Jesus, now is the moment. There's not many more special times than this than to give your life to Christ today and be baptized. So if you've never trusted in Jesus and you'd like to give your life to Christ today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust Jesus for the first time this morning? Amen. Anybody else want to trust Jesus for the first time this morning? Father, I pray for this who raised their hand. I pray that you touch their life, that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus as a true historical event. They recognize Jesus as their Savior and their God. They put their faith, they trust in Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, and for eternal life. I pray that they will ask you for this forgiveness. Trust in Jesus for this forgiveness and receive that eternal life from you today. It's that simple. Turning their life over to you and committing their life to you. For anyone online who's making the same prayer, I pray that you grant them eternal life as well. If we keep our eyes closed and our heads bowed for a second longer, if today hearing about the significance of water baptism and how that initiates in your life or represents how you've been initiated and how you've been commanded and sent, empowered to reach the world with the gospel and to disciple and raise up those in the faith who you can minister to. You've seen this call on your life clearly reflected in the pool of baptism as we've discussed it. The Lord has encouraged you in that. If you don't want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen. 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 Father, I thank you for these who have seen their faith clearly in the reflection of baptism and feel the call on their lives for faith in you that would drive them to preach your word to those who don't believe and to help raise up Christians in the faith. Pray that you encourage them and strengthen them in their walk in that way. Amen.